appreciate Paul and Christy allowing a place for us to hang our hat while we're here. We want to say that it's an honor to be among God's people in and out of the service. Hebrews 1 and 12. Hebrews 1 and 12. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I don't know how many times we have to read that to see the eternal Word of God there. You go back to verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 1. It tells us about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. It says, Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The finished work of God Almighty is in the person of Jesus Christ. There can be no mistake that Jesus Christ is God. We have a word we use to try to identify Jesus Christ, and that's impeccable. I don't really think I have to use that English word or any other word to explain that Jesus Christ is God. It's all in the Bible. And if you're a child of God, you have to know He's God. But I do want you to look at Colossians chapter 2 with me just a second. And verse 9. God will give us an explanation of why we believe Jesus Christ is God. God said He is. He says, "For in Him that is Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That last word in that particular passage of Scripture is vitally important to all of us today. Bodily. It is not a representation of God where Jesus Christ merely comes to the earth to survey the earth to see if there are some that's lost, and if there are indeed, He would try to save them. He not only comes as a Savior, but He comes saving. That's who He is. So bodily, Jesus Christ had to be the one and only that would be the supreme sacrifice for God, that He might remit our sins, and it had to be in His body, His earthly body incarnate. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ's body is perfect and sinless. I said is. Perfect and sinless. It was no more sinful, that is, no sin upon the earth when He roamed this earth in His earthly ministry than it is now and ever has been. So we need to be at a point in time in our life, we realize that the body of Christ is not only sinless, but cannot sin. Jesus Christ, you say, well, He can't be tempted truly if he can't sin. Yes, He can. Temptation stands alone, beloved. Temptation is not the thing that we call sin, but entering into temptation does produce sin. Apart from temptation, you're not sinning if you don't yield to it. You can see it, you know it's there, but if you don't yield to it, then you do not sin within that temptation. Jesus Christ fully recognized the temptation that was given Him in His earthly ministry in His life. He understood what temptation is. Jesus Christ understood more than any other human being could understand. Jesus Christ knew fully what temptation had, and what it holds is its something that is the fallen creature has within themselves the ability to participate in temptations of sin. Jesus Christ does not have that ability. Jesus Christ, being God Himself in the fullness of Godhead dwelling in Him, can look upon sin but does not desire that sin. You see, there's a difference. We are sinners saved by grace. Let's not lift our heads up too high and drown in the rain, thinking that we are above sin when Jesus Christ reveals salvation to us in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. We are not above sin within ourselves. We are sinners saved by grace. But in and through Jesus Christ, we become sinless in Him and Him alone. And we cannot become sinless in Him unless He is totally sinless Himself. That is, Jesus Christ regards sin. He regards it as an evil and he judges it, but he does not and cannot participate in sin. Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's a little article we could add to the last word, God, there. And it would be the God. That is the only God. No question. No questions asked. The foolish questions. In the beginning was the Word. And beloved, there is no mistake that the translators intended for us to see a capital W-O-R-D there. In the beginning, now again in that translation, if it had been that Jesus Christ had been taken and named as one that participated before, or there was a time frame that was put there, Jesus Christ would not have been given to us as the eternal God. So we have to read that knowing that the setting of Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 sets Jesus Christ apart from mere men. It gives him the place that he owns, regardless of what men may think of him. It gives him his place as God Almighty, the eternal God, doesn't it? The Word is eternal. The Word is the judgment of all things. The Word is the judgment that will judge the lost, the quick and the dead, the lost and the saved. Always has, always will. The Word is spoken and everything's created. He is the Almighty God, the great I Am. He is the eternal Word. Look at verse 16 in Colossians chapter 1 with me just a second. We have seen that the Word of God said that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. The express image of God. There's no word in the Word of God that is put there just to fill the space. Every word has a definite purpose, has a definite meaning. It says in Colossians 1:16, for by Him, that is God, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, were all things created. Am I reading that correctly or not? Is it not talking about the firstborn? Does not verse 14 tell us something that is vitally important to God? I said to God, consequently to us who know Him. Verse 14, we'll go back and read that. It says in Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, that is Christ. Through His blood. We have to have blood and flesh to have a sacrifice. We have to have blood that is shed for sacrifice for our sins to be remitted. We have to have death, in other words, in order for life to exist. And Jesus Christ is His blood, even for the forgiveness, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. That explains everything, doesn't it? The firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ went through the channel of the Virgin Mary in the physical aspect of it. In order to become incarnate, He had to be human. He had to have body. So He has body. I've explained it like this because sometimes it's hard to get an analogy of what it is because we don't want to go into Catholicism and we don't want to give Mary undue praise. But she is blessed among women because she was chosen of God to be the conduit. That's a new word there. I guess somebody might not want to use that. Well, let's think about it a little bit. God made Himself. You see now, when we see God let us make man in our image in Genesis 1:26, and so He made man in His image, male and female, and in Genesis 2:7, He breathed the breath of life into man, the first man. My memory, being correct, I believe in this, he was created, the first Adam, by the Creator, was he? Now, we have to either believe that Jesus Christ is eternal or not. So how does this work that Jesus Christ is born, yet he is not in the same situation that the first Adam is,
in the Garden of Eden in creation. So we have to take this and learn some things from this. There's a difference in Jesus Christ in this respect. There is a created substance in Adam, the first Adam, and Jesus Christ is formed and made a little lower than the angels. He is as much man because he is born through the Virgin Mary and biologically becomes fully man there, man manifestation. But at the same time, there is a difference when we see the image of God, though it's perfect in creation. God never did anything imperfect. But what's different when Jesus Christ became man, he is perfect, perfectly God. Therefore, when he became man, when he was planted in the womb of the Virgin Mary, not to her great lifting up and honor, but to God's. Here's how we could explain it maybe a little bit easier for our ears. You can take a water pipe and you can put water there and through pressure run it through that water pipe. But that water pipe is not the water. The water is not the water pipe, is it? I always thought it's two separate things. Now, is it or not? Conduit. So that's crazy. No. Jesus Christ used the Virgin Mary to bring himself in the person of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And to birth him as he was conceived through the power of God himself when he put him there. God himself put himself in Jesus Christ there. He made himself there. God is eternal. You say, well, I don't know about all this. Well, when you look it through your Bible, just kind of thumbing through a little bit every now and then, and you might want to run across 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then you might see that God Almighty is always. And who did God say that he is in the fullness of? Jesus Christ. Now, without being a heretic and getting off into something wild here, we want to understand something, that Jesus Christ is immortal. Because if he was not immortal, he could not have accomplished what he did in his sacrifice for his brethren. He had become brethren, yet he is remaining immortal because he is God in the fullness. How does that work? God explains it. We'll go back to verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 6 while we're kind of just easily running along here in the Bible trying to find something to talk about. Seriously. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, makes all things alive. Who is Jesus Christ again? Let's read on. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When was this book written? After the ascension of Christ or before? Well, there's a lot of doctrine here. We're talking about doctrine. There's a lot of fulfillment. There's a lot of explanation here. And the doctrine is God's teaching, by the way. That's what it is. So we need to see what God's telling us. Verse 15, he said, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who's coming back? Who's appearing? Whose body is riding on the white horse? Jesus Christ. When he was in Acts chapter 1 explaining to us there in his word, his eternal, living, moving word, when he's explained to us that he's ascending up into heaven and disappears in the cloud, a body is visible and it disappears in the clouds. And where is it? The right hand of the throne of God. His body is in heaven. His spirit dwells among his people. He walks in the midst of his people through the power of his spirit. But now we read on in verse 16. Who only hath immortality. Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. What's the word only mean in our English language? Some of the smaller kids around here can explain that, the English, how it's placed there. It stands alone. The reference that means it stands alone. Only. The objectivity here is to give us an understanding that Jesus Christ stands alone in immortality as man. Immortality is eternity, isn't it? Who is the eternal God? Where is the fullness of God rest in Jesus Christ? Is he not eternal in his earthly ministry, or did he cease to be eternal? I don't have to really give all these impeccability definitions when we read the Word of God. You cannot miss the point that God gives us time and time again. My Son is God. He is the only begotten. He is incarnate. He is the great sacrifice. He's fulfilled all things. He's finished the work I sent him to do. Yes, first, second, third person of the Trinity. One God, one faith, one baptism. There is one God in the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We need to see those offices and how this works. No man has seen God at any time. But if we want to see God in his work, we want to see his characteristics, we want to see the fulfillment of all those things that Jesus Christ presents, we have to see Jesus Christ. We have to see God in his fullness, in his only begotten Son. Here's what John 1:14 says. We beheld his glory, God's glory, in the person of Jesus Christ as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. That is God. And the Word came into the world, and the world, and then the light of the world is Jesus Christ, the glory, in other words, of Jesus Christ. Are we not ministering spirits? We are spirits, ministers of fire that preach the Word of God because the glory of God is founded upon. And the glory of God is Jesus Christ, and we don't say Jesus Christ, we've missed the boat. If we don't preach Jesus Christ, we've missed the boat. If we preach Christian practicalities, it better be following Jesus Christ as a redemptive work. If we preach anything apart from the blood of Christ saving us, then we have missed the point entirely. We have failed God. We have failed Him if we misrepresent Jesus Christ as God. Yet He is as much man as any man that has ever walked the face of this earth. And he suffered, and the emotions, the thirst, and all the things and the hunger came to him in his body, his earthly body. He was mocked. He got tired. But he said, as God, man, I must go through Samaria in John 4:4, didn't he? So he came to do the elective work of God Almighty within himself. He came with salvation, and he came to save, not to take an overview of where maybe a storm had hit, and he had to report back to the government the damages. That's not what it's all about. Jesus Christ came in this low ground of sin and sorrow, and what did he say to the disciples when they said, teach us to pray? What did he say to them? Our Father, which is in heaven. What follows then? Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Do you think we did His will, we could ever do His will on earth as heaven? No. Only Jesus Christ could do the will of the Father that sent Him. Only He could do this 100% correct and do the things that's supposed to be done without fail. We all failed miserably, and we all deserve hell, and we all would go to hell if Jesus Christ was not God-man and is not. We need to see that He only hath immortality dwelling in the light. John 1 says that He's the light, and the darkness of this world comprehended Him not. So in our natural state, we cannot even understand Jesus Christ. Jesus standing talking to the woman in the Word of God, He said, we're waiting for the Messiah, as we would say today. And He was standing in front of her. Are you waiting for the Messiah? He's standing right in front of you. He's always a God at hand. He said, the one that you're talking to is the Messiah. You cannot see Jesus if He's standing here physically. You could not see Him unless the power of the Spirit reveals Him to you. So we know this. No man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why did God say that? Because we have to see Jesus Christ through the power of God's Spirit. We cannot physically, no more than Nicodemus could, see Jesus Christ as a Messiah without the Spirit of Christ manifested in us. We are not and cannot, we cannot ever touch Jesus Christ and enter into glory without His glory. So, Jesus Christ was born because the Word had to be made flesh and dwell among us. The body, I said, remember that word bodily? The body of Jesus Christ had to be present, had to exist, had to live, it had to be born, it had to live, it had to minister, it had to die, it had to be buried, and the power of God's Spirit had to resurrect it, and He had to ascend to the right hand of God on high, and He has to come back to be fully who He is to us. And we cannot alter that because we refuse to believe it and understand it. Jesus Christ's body had to come among men, flesh and blood. And it had to be a body not just didn't sin, but it had to be the only body that ever stepped foot upon the soil of this creation of God that could not sin in order to please God and sacrifice bodily. In order to offer a fleshly blood sacrifice, it had to be just like God. It had to be the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And we cannot dismiss the fact that nothing or no one can ever be like unto Jesus Christ. Therefore, in order to please God, we must fall down before our thrice holy God and see Jesus Christ upon the cross. We must see His body as it's unrecognizable, as we see Him hanging between heaven and earth. We must see Him being mocked. We must see all these sacrifices. We must see His body there. And we must see Him and we must be able to understand it is the extent of sin that put the only begotten there. That's why He's the only begotten. And we have to see Him as man. And the cruelty of His fellow man upon His precious body. We have to see the extent of what sin can do. But then we have to stand before the cross, beloved. We have to see those physical eyes hanging on the cross through the power of the Spirit of God manifested in our souls. We first back up in awe at the pitiful depth of our sins that put the only begotten Son of God on the tree of shame. Our eternal sins rest upon Him. Our iniquities rest upon Him. He had to say to the Father in heaven for the first and only time in all eternity, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As man and as a son. He had to feel the eternal night and woe of separation from God. In order to be the supreme substitute, He had to experience the fullness of being separated from God. And only Jesus Christ could have experienced this and been successful. With this, we now pass beyond those words that we see His eyes as He looked down at us today, pitifully, I might say, and He says, Father, in His earthly voice, and His mighty voice of one who prays that the Father always hears and answers his prayers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus full well always knows what He's doing. But we don't. They don't know that I have great eternal pity upon them because they're pitifully lost forever and ever without me. But Father, you know why I came. And see, I didn't just do these things in action and finish the work. but my job is to be an advocate too. And so I'm praying for them. It's not enough until I ask you. God Almighty, my Father in heaven, based upon my infinite immortality and my work here upon this earth as I am here between heaven and earth, I ask you to forgive them. Beloved, unless we can see Jesus Christ, the immortal Jesus Christ, as man and as God, we've fallen short. Unless we know that He is the Word in creation, He is the Word in salvation, He is the Word in immortality that brings us to immortality, we've missed the point. Jesus Christ only is immortal. Therefore, it is He and He alone with His immortal power that could resurrect the body from the grave and bring life where death lies. And not only Him, but following Him, we do have victory over death, hell, and the grave through Jesus Christ. And our success comes through Him and Him alone, the incarnate Christ. And the Word of God keeps revealing this in the Old and New Testament over and over and over again, does it not? May God bless us to take the Word of God seriously and fully. Because in verse 8, we'll close in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 8, this is where we need to find ourselves as a people tonight. But if any provide not for his own. I've read that so many times and felt so guilty as a father and as a husband. How short I must have come. But then I had to look at this several years ago. I said, by the way, this is God providing for His own, and especially for those of His own house, His own family, His own people. There is no house of God unless Jesus Christ provides for them. We cannot exist in the house of God. There will be no house of God unless Jesus Christ provides for His own. He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You say, that's pretty hard to think Jesus Christ could be included and provided for His own. But who's He talking to? Why would He tell us to do something He hasn't already done? He's not doing. You see, everything He asks us to do, He's already done. Did he not tell us that He would not ask anything from us that He has not already done or is doing? Can we not back up for just a moment and see that Jesus Christ, has He or not, provided for His own? He came to this low ground of sin and sorrow. He's acquainted with grief. He finished His work. And the longest and greatest prayer Jesus ever prayed, He said, it's finished. While He was still standing on the soil. Did He not? I've done everything that's been asked of me. An employer can't ask for any more of an employee than everything they can possibly do. Now, an employee can come short of what the employer expects of them. But Jesus Christ, who was sent of the Father, said, it's finished. And when He said those words again on the cross, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And then His body came forth that third day, and His body is coming back to reclaim His own. We'll meet Him in the air, the first phase of the second advent, and the second phase. We're going to have a great, we're going by the air with Jesus Christ on our way to the great marriage and the marriage supper. Then we're coming on our honeymoon down here. And we're going to have a 1,000-year honeymoon.
Jesus' body is going to reign. Is it not going to reign physically from Solomon's porch, King David's throne? Can we not see bodily, how important that is, bodily, the word bodily, when it refers to Jesus Christ, our great sacrifice, our great Redeemer, our Reconciler, our Lord, our Master, our King? There's a kingdom. We must press toward that high calling. Press toward that kingdom. Always looking for the King of Kings.